Hey, terrific to see you guys. What a delightful weekend to be at Restoration Church. We have had the joy and privilege of meeting a lot of amazing people over the years by way of missions trips. And when you spend a week, 10 days in some different country or place or city, you do life on such a deep level. You see people's hearts and passions, and it's pretty common to go to a certain place and then have friends that become almost like family. And today we have some friends who have become family from the state of Chihuahua, from the city of Delicias in the state of Chihuahua in Mexico. And we've got to serve these people in years past. And when they come through our beautiful state, many people in our church put them up in their homes and we just hang out and connect. And there's been some big development with this church and this pastor and this project. So I'd like to invite our guests that are here. I'd like to first begin by asking Brian Johnson, our missions coordinator from Mexico, to come and join me. There's Brian right there. And then I would like to ask Pastor Marcelo and our translator, Sandra, to come. And I'd like to ask his wife, Lupita, if she would please stand. Let's give Pastor Marcelo and his wife, Lupita, a warm round of applause. So we are going to do a bit of an interview with Pastor Marcelo and also Brian as well. In October, we are getting ready to go to Mexico, and this is no exaggeration. This will be our 20th trip to Mexico. Can you imagine that? So let's celebrate that. Isn't that great? And those trips have come over the last 25 years and going into Mexico and serving pastors like Pastor Marcelo. But Brian has been on many of these trips, and I'd like for him to tell you a little bit about this particular destination and what we've done there in the past and what we want to do in the future.
So Elijah will roll some pictures. I'm not going to speak to the pictures, but they basically start in early 2018 when this lot was an empty lot. We got involved planning a trip there at that point in time. With the missionaries in country, Nikki and Janie Ryder, who are now retired. We traveled there. We were one of many teams that actually traveled there in 2018 to build the first building that Pastor Marcelo had a vision for. We actually finished a little bit of block wall, but primarily erected the trusses and then also put the actual roofing material on in the fall of 2018. When we left, the building was in a position where the local church folks could actually seal up around the underneath side of the roof and actually begin to use the building. We became very attached to Pastor Marcelo and Lupita and family. Pastor Marcelo has visited us, I think this is the third time, I believe. This church, he actually runs two churches in Delicias. And they're actually on opposite sides of the town. So he has a lot of work that he does every day. He also does outreach. He goes into the community. They play music. They have a small trailer they play music from and provide, clothing and that kind of stuff to reach in the community. But his primary thing is reaching the community through children. That's his passion. With all that said, the building that we helped build in 2018, they've outgrown. And he has a vision for a much bigger structure, and that's what we're here to talk to you about.
So Pastor Marcelo, we've been working with you since 2018. Can you tell us a little bit of how God is touching and transforming lives in your community?
Han estado trabajando con usted desde el 2018. Si le puede explicar un poquito cómo Dios ha transformado su vida y ha tocado corazones.
Primero que nada, doy gracias a Dios por esta oportunidad que nos da de estar con ustedes, Iglesia.
First of all, I want to give thanks to God for being here with all of you guys.
Así es, Pastor, estoy muy contento porque ustedes pues han abrazado el proyecto y hemos visto la mano de Dios impresionante.
I'm happy with you guys, the church and the pastor, because you guys have supported my mission and... Oh, and it's very impressive the support we get from you guys.
Nosotros no contábamos con iglesia, solamente estábamos en una casa con láminas.
At the beginning, we were only in a small house. We didn't have a big church.
Por lo que era difícil que la gente se quedara porque buscaba un espacio para ellos y para sus hijos.
So the, it was hard for people to stay and come visit because we didn't have enough room for them.
Pero del 2018 para acá hemos tenido crecimiento.
Since 2018 we have grown a lot, thank God.
Ahorita estoy aquí porque gracias a Dios porque hay músicos y hay quien predique ya en este tiempo.
Right now I'm here with you guys because I have a team of musicians and other people that can share the word with my congregation there.
Ya han transcurrido cinco años y vamos por el proyecto segundo.
It's been 5 years so far and now we're going to the second project.
Y gracias a Dios porque pues siempre ha estado supliendo todas las necesidades.
And I thank God because he has always been provided for whatever we need.
Tenemos una comunidad, hacemos iglesia en nuestra comunidad.
So we make the community a church.
Y gracias a ello estamos avanzando en el proyecto que sigue.
And thanks to that we are going forward in this project.
I'd like to bring Brian in and we'll leave this photo paused right here and Brian can tell you a little bit about what this is and what our challenge is getting ready for the October trip.
So early this year, one of the first teams, MAPS teams that AG World Mission supports, went down and put the foundation in and built much of the walls. There was actually two teams in January that worked on that. We've helped financially in the past to get this kind of kicked off. And the concrete floor that you see in that picture was actually poured about 3 weeks ago in preparation for the next step, which is the roof. The roof, this is a big structure. So this is probably twice the size of the building that we worked on in 2018. You don't go into this part of Mexico, at least, maybe in Mexico City or something like that, you could buy preformed trusses, probably at an exorbitant cost. But in this part of Mexico, you don't, like houses that are built here, the trusses arrive on a truck and there's nothing like that. So we will actually have to buy the materials locally. It's all steel trusses. We'll have to cut things to dimensions that are specified in the blueprints and weld them and then have a crane come in and help us erect and put those on the roof. That is what the project is for our October trip. We have a lot of other things going on too. There's a lot of maintenance activities at the existing building at the other church. And we're going to be doing some outreach programs as well. But the primary objective is to try to get a roof on this facility so that just like in 2018, when we leave, they can kind of finish up the smaller details and start to use this.
So the last thing that we did, and I want to thank you right now, you paid for that concrete floor there that got poured 3 weeks ago, and we needed that to be done to get in a position in October to go. So our ask for you today is to bring you in. We have about 25 people that are willing to go on this trip in October, and some of them are very skilled. Unlike me, very skilled people and know construction much better, which is great. And then we have a whole bunch of people who are willing to do kids ministry and hard labor and all those kind of things. So what we lack on this project, and this is going to be a special offering that we're going to kick off this weekend and continue through this month and next month as well, because we need to go ahead and send the finances by the 1st of September so that everything can be purchased and we can roll in October. And this is sort of a really big thing, and that's why we're coming to you today. So if God could favor us, if he could smile upon us, we would need $25,000 to do the whole roof structure. Now for that us, that's a pretty big a step for a single project. Now, you know, we have gone overseas and raised much more money than that, but it's been for individuals, you know, to get on a flight and go to Nicaragua or Panama or wherever it's been. But everyone's paying for their trip to go to Mexico. It's the materials where we lack some money. So we want to ask you to prayerfully consider helping us raise $25,000 over the next 6 weeks or so. And it may be one of those deals where you can do a little or some people can do a lot. You know, it's kind of one of those things, if you'll just pray about it, God will probably put an amount on your heart. But I remember sitting in a service like this when I was just a teenager and I had a summer job. And I heard a pitch for something missions oriented. And I remember as a teenager, you know, like dedicating $10 towards the the project, and of course that was a lot of years ago, but God touched my heart, and as a teenager I said yes to the Lord, and I just think that's how the Holy Spirit's going to work. And there may be one person who can do 10, and there may be a couple people in here that can do 1,000. I don't know. God's going to work on your heart, but this would be amazing, and if we could raise the money and put this rough structure on. Now, that would be a miracle if we could raise the money, and a miracle if we could put it on. But how many know we serve a big God who does stuff like that, right? And sometimes, yeah, when you have a group of people that are willing to say yes to going, or yes to praying, or yes to financially supporting, amazing things can happen. So will you prayerfully consider that? We don't need anything today, just over the next 6 weeks, and you would just mark Mexico on your offering envelope. And then it's not set up this weekend, but in the days ahead, we'll have a link online where you can go Missions Mexico. But don't just give to missions in general, because that goes to all the other missions that we support around the world. This is a specific project that we'd like to raise $25,000. Brian, is there anything that you'd like to add to what we're going to do, or just the challenge that lies ahead?
So this is kind of a unique trip where we're going a little different route. So I ask you to pray for us. It's always interesting when you go through new territory, you experience new things, but also, you know, it's kind of the fear of the unknown, and some folks really struggle with that. So pray that everybody that's going on this trip is comfortable and reassured that everything's going to be fine. This project, you know, is a continuation of our partnership, if you will, with Pastor Marcelo and his ministries within Delicias. Pray for that to continue. He is really making inroads to the community there. He's actually in a position where he is finding favor with local government officials to be able to do things that are usually very, very difficult. So he's really opening doors and, you know, through the kids, bringing families in. Pray for that too.
Last question is for Pastor Marcelo. How would this building help you if you could get it done? How would you envision using this building going forward?
¿Cómo le ayudaría este edificio si lo tenemos listo, y cuál es la visión que tiene para él?
Tenemos una visión amplia donde queremos empezar a trabajar en el, bueno, estamos trabajando, pero empezar a trabajar con el área infantil en el centro de bienestar.
So it's a big vision that they have. They're trying to build this as a wellness center for kids.
Hace unas dos semanas atrás tuvimos un evento a nivel ciudad y no libramos con la gente. No había mucho espacio.
So 2 weeks ago they had an activity with the people in the city and they didn't have enough room for them to fit in there.
Este nuevo edificio que se va a hacer es para poder atender a los niños y tener un espacio para ellos.
This new building that we're trying to get up, it's for us to have enough room for them to come in.
Va a beneficiar mucho la comunidad.
It's going to benefit greatly the community.
Porque queremos hacer trabajo social.
Because we want to do social work.
Para poder así predicar el evangelio.
So we can evangelize to them.
Creo que Dios tiene prisa.
I think God is in a rush for this project.
Lupita, will you come on up here with us?
Si sube, Lupita.
Congregation, will you stand with us? And Brian and Sandra, I'd like to ask you guys to lay hands on this beautiful couple as I pray for them and for this church and their future. Join me as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this amazing pastor and his wife and their 3 children. And we thank you for the vision that you've put in their heart and their desire to go to a community that greatly needs you, to where there are a lot of kids, Lord, who need to know your love and your grace and your mercy, to be educated and touched and supported on multiple levels. Lord, and we give you this project, Lord. We thank you for bringing them to us and for challenging us today. And we pray that our congregation would be touched at our heart and at our core, Lord God, that you would use us as a collective church to do something great. Lord, we pray over the 25 people that are committed to go to Mexico, that, Lord, you would help us to accomplish something great for you. And, Lord, we just pray for this couple, for strength in their marriage, for blessings upon their home, Father, for your goodness and grace to abound in and through their lives. Lord, grant them supernatural strength to pastor the two different churches, to run from one side of the community to the other, to be faithful to both. Lord, we pray that you would meet each and every need, Lord, and we're going to give you praise and honor and glory ahead of time for the amazing miracle that you're going to bring in the completion of this building in short order. Lord, we dedicate our friends to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Give these wonderful folks a round of applause again. God bless you guys. You may be seated and bear with us for just a moment as we move a couple of chairs around and get situated here. Well, welcome to Daniel chapter 3. We have started a brand new series just a couple weeks ago. And I'm very excited for this weekend because this weekend is all about good news. How many of you can use some really good news in your life right now? Pretty good. About half of you can use some good news in this place. That is a great thing. How many of you would just like to be like walk away from church today with like the biggest smile you've had in the last month? All right. Well, this is that day. Okay, this is that day. Now, when we live in a world like we do today, filled with just so many difficult headlines, right? So many tragic things happening in life and in community, and you just see just the dark place that the world is in today. Every now and then, we need to just get back a little bit and see the big picture of what God has in store for us. How many truly believe that your best days lie ahead? Yeah. And no matter how blessed you are, how many things that God has given you in this life, this place is a small fraction of what God has in store for us. The scripture says this, that no mind can even comprehend, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those that love him. Amen to that? Can I remind you today that believers in the Lord that are here today, you're a trust fund baby. Your father is filthy rich, and he's going to give you those riches one day. Isn't that crazy to think about the goodness of God that he has? And that's what today is about, seeing that big picture of what the Lord has in the future. So here we go. Here's the background of what we're about to read. 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a powerful and wealthy kingdom ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel, took all of the riches from the temple, hauled God's people into exile over three waves, including in the first wave, a young man by the name of Daniel. For those 70 years, this young man named Daniel is going to bring a message of hope and resilience to a people who are living in captivity for 70 years. We're going to meet him at the age of 70. And we're going to see him all the way through the age of 80. He's going to spend his entire life, once he's removed from Jerusalem, in Babylon, ministering in a very dark place. Well, God is going to use him in chapter 2 as a very young man, probably no more than 20 years old at this stage in his life, to see the future, to see four successive Gentile kingdoms, what they will look like, what they will represent, and what will happen in the future. So the story goes this way. One night, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is the most powerful person on the planet, has a dream and he's greatly disturbed. How many know that God is trying to get your attention when you can't sleep or eat? Yep, and this guy. He can't buy his way out of the anxiety and the worry in his life. Why is he so bothered? Why is he so anxious? Well, he sees this dream that he doesn't understand, and he has all of these hired hands, these smart people, who he says, I had this dream, what does it mean? And no one in his kingdom can tell him what the meaning of this dream is. So he orders that if no magician, astrologer, enchanter, all these different type of people that he had hired can bring meaning to his dream, he's going to execute all of those wise guys in his kingdom. Well, Daniel is in training to serve the king. He hears about this edict, and he goes and he prays to God, and he says, Lord, give me the interpretation of this dream. And God is a good God and gives Daniel the meaning of this dream. This is what the story looks like, Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were laying in your bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned again to things that are to come. And the revealer of mysteries has showed you what is going to happen. As for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and you may understand what went through your mind. Verse 31. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue. So here's the dream. An enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. And the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partially of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now this was the dream. And we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power, might and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind, the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over all of them. Notice this. He tells King Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. So the beginning meaning of the dream is established. The top, the head of this enormous statue is the kingdom of Babylon and this king named Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 39. But after you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partially of baked clay and partially of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet will have some strength of iron in it, even as you saw the iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partially iron and partially clay, so this kingdom will be partially strong and partially brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all of those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut out from the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. And the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. I want to show you an artistic rendering of what that dream may have looked like on this next slide, please. And you'll notice here that these are the four Gentile kingdoms of the world. Now, let me put this into perspective. King David was a Jewish king. He established this great kingdom. He gave it to his son Solomon. There would be succession of kings, but those kings, as they got further away from David and Solomon, their heart became wicked. They began to follow the ways of the world, and God said, I'm going to take the Jewish kingdom away and give it to the Gentile kingdoms of the world. The scripture says that our world will see four successive Gentile kingdoms before Jesus comes back as that rock to establish the final kingdom, which is going to be great, 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 great news, and we're going to get to in just a moment. So the first kingdom is the Babylonian kingdom. It's represented by the head of gold. The second kingdom is what we call the kingdom of the Medo-Persian people. So these were one and the same people. It started out in the hands of the Medes, and it moved to the hands of the Persians. But these are modern-day Iranians, if you will, if you know the Middle East. And again, two different kingdoms that became one that represent the two arms. Then you have the belly and thighs that are Alexander the Great and the great Greek Empire. The final empire described here would be the lower part of the legs and their feet, which would be the Roman Empire that became very great. The scripture lays out these four different kingdoms, and then it highlights this final kingdom of this rock that is going to come and dash to pieces all of those man-made sinful kingdoms, and Jesus Christ will come and rule and reign in that final kingdom. So where are we at on this timeline? In other words, if this represents the time of human history, where are we, friends? Well, we know the gold kingdom has come and gone. The silver kingdom has come and gone. The bronze kingdom has come and gone. The Roman empire, the iron, the very strong empire, has come and gone. The curious part is those feet that you see there that the scripture says will be dashed to pieces by this great rock. We are somewhere around where those feet are in the formulation of a revived fourth empire that is going to come. Now, we're going to talk at great lengths about that feet and clay and all that stuff that we talked about when we get to chapter 7, because Daniel has a second dream that colors this out even more vibrant and more detailed. So we're going to get to that in just a few weeks. But today we want to talk about that big rock that crushes and destroys all of these world empires. But before we do, there's a very important part of Daniel that you need to understand. Daniel is a bilingual book. So we heard some bilingual interpretation over here, right? Spanish and English. Well, Daniel is written like that. Part of it is written in Hebrew, which would be the Jewish language, and part of it was Aramaic, which would have been sort of the world language at that time, the popular language. So Daniel writes in two different languages. He starts the book in Hebrew, he moves to Aramaic in the middle section, and he finishes with Hebrew, and that is important for this particular reason. I want to show you this graph real quick so you can see how it flows. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. There we go. So it starts in Hebrew, chapter 1, verse 1, and goes through 2, 4a. Then it moves to Aramaic in 2, 4b, all the way through 7, 28, and then it finishes in Hebrew in those corresponding chapters. Now, when Daniel is speaking to Jewish people, he's going to write in which language? Hebrew. When he's speaking to Gentiles, he's going to write to them in what language? Aramaic. Are you a Jew or a Gentile? Most of us are Gentiles in this room. So if he's speaking to Gentiles, we want to pay a lot of attention to the stuff that's in Aramaic because it applies to us. So when we get to chapter 2, all these verses that I read, this is all Aramaic stuff designed to speak to people like you and me that are living in this day and age. So now we pick up, now that you know that background, and we've got to answer the question, who is this mysterious rock? Well, we don't have to guess who this rock is that comes down that destroys all of these kingdoms, because the scripture tells us 14 different times from Genesis to Revelation who that rock is. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, that Christ is the spiritual rock in which we drink and find living water. Romans chapter 9, verse 33 says that Jesus Christ is this great stumbling stone. Isaiah 28:16 says that Jesus is this special stone, this cornerstone in which the church is built around. Then we are told in the book of Daniel that he's this smashing stone that will level the broken, sinful kingdoms of this earth. So 14 different times we are told that Christ is this rock, not made of human hands, but made of divine hands that will come down, crush the kingdoms of this earth, and establish a final 1,000-year rule and reign kingdom. Is anyone starting to get excited? Well, let me show you what day one will look like when this kingdom is established. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 says that then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all of the peoples on earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Friends, when Jesus Christ appears the second time, he appeared once as a baby, 8-pound, 7-ounce Jewish baby Jesus, right? Scripture says that he's going to come to earth a second time, not as a baby, but as a conquering king, not riding on a donkey, but riding on a white horse. And he will come to make war on this earth, to annihilate all of his enemies and establish a righteous kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. This will be a time on earth like the earth is never known. So how many of you ready for the good news of what this kingdom looks like? All right, here we go. Buckle up. This is going to be exciting. Five amazing things that we can anticipate and look forward to when Jesus comes the second time. Number one, Jerusalem will finally experience shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word that means peace, wholeness, wellness, completeness. Jerusalem is not in a state of wholeness, wellness, and completeness. It has been destroyed many times. Wars have been fought over this place. You can feel the tension between the Muslim, the Arabs, the Jews. It's a very conflicted place. But when Jesus comes the second time, this will be his capital city from which he will rule and reign, and peace will be established on earth in Jerusalem and flow out to the rest of the earth. And this is very exciting. When we say the name Jerusalem in English, we miss all kinds of cool things into it because our English language can't really capture what the Hebrew is trying to do. For example, Jerusalem is sort of a hyphenated word, Jaru Shalom. So Jaru means house, Shalom means peace. So it's the house of peace. That's what God designed Jerusalem to be. But what's even cooler than that is that Jerusalem in Hebrew is plural. So when the Jews say Yerushalayim, and that's how they say it when you're in their country, the last four letters of that Yerushalayim are A-Y-I-M, which is plural. So they're basically saying Jerusalem is two, not one. We think of it as this singular place. Well, Paul, that sounds very confusing. There is a Jerusalem that is and a Jerusalem that is to come. There is a sinful Jerusalem, and there's going to be a perfected Jerusalem. There is a divided Jerusalem, and there's going to be a peaceful Jerusalem. Amen to that? And embedded within the name Jerusalem is this prophetic idea of what Jerusalem is going to become when Jesus establishes it at his capital city. The prophet Isaiah saw this glorious condition of Jerusalem and this complete shalom that will happen during this thousand-year reign of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. There will be a time when the topography of the earth will change. Jerusalem will be the high point of the earth. And this is the place that we will go and worship on this high and holy hill that Jesus designed for us to come and worship him. It says it will be exalted above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Won't that be amazing to see Jesus face to face? And instead of looking like someone like me who's teaching the scriptures, the God of the universe will teach us the deep things of God. Anyone excited for that day? I'm going to fight you to the front row, man. And King Jesus will be our teacher, and we will go to Jerusalem to worship him in his capital city. It says the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. He will be the judge who will be able to, with perfect wisdom, know right from wrong and execute the right kind of decision. Crazy, cool. No one will be able to hire a lawyer and get off when they're dirty. He will be able to establish perfect truth. This is what's exciting about this time. It says that the people on earth will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war. This will be a time of complete peace. No wars to be fought over a thousand-year period of time. Isn't that beautiful? So we start with this idea of the capital city of Jesus ruling and reigning. The second thing that's going to happen is that the first resurrection is going to occur. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And it says, they came to life, meaning the dead in Christ were resurrected to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. I'll talk about it in just a moment. Now, this is the first resurrection when believers are resurrected to rule and reign with Jesus. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. So not all of the dead will be resurrected during the 1,000-year reign. It's only those who have died in Christ, who have had faith in God, who have trusted the word, who have allowed the Lord to come into their life to be the center of their life. These are the people that will be resurrected. How many of you have a loved one that's passed, gone on to be with the Lord? It's really cool when you begin to think about that. Now, some of the people that will be resurrected from the dead to rule and reign, okay, now keep in mind, their spirit is already with the Lord in heaven, but it's their body that will be resurrected. They will be paired up with a perfect body. Their eternal body, okay, will be connected to their soul and spirit. And this is exciting, in which they'll rule and reign. More on that in just a moment. These are some of the people that will be resurrected at that time. You ever heard of Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament? These people will be alive during this time. King David, you heard of that guy? The great songwriter, the musician, to be able to hang out with David during that time. Some of the judges, you ever read about those people in the Old Testament? They'll be alive at this time. So this is the first resurrection from all who have died in faith Their spirit will be married back to a perfect body, and they'll rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. Now, the second resurrection is a whole different deal. Scary, sobering. Let's talk quickly about that. First resurrection happens at the beginning of the 1,000 years. The second resurrection happens at the end of the 1,000 years. These are all of the people who rejected the Lord in this lifetime. All of the opportunities that God gave them to repent, to turn, to have faith in him, they rejected that. In their own pride and arrogance and their sinfulness, they rejected the Lord. Those people will be resurrected at the second resurrection, at the end of the 1,000 years. And friends, they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire and separated from the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And this is difficult to think about this, but in God's great wisdom, this 1,000-year period will be about those people who have been faithful to the Lord and have placed their hope and their trust as him as Savior and Lord. You can read all about that second resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. Third thing that's going to happen during this time is that Jesus is going to establish, keyword, a righteous government. Our governments of the world are broken and messed up, filled with sin and corruption. Almost every country on this planet is a mess right now. And isn't it going to be amazing when righteousness rules and reigns, when integrity is placed back upon all decision-making for our world? This is going to be a beautiful thing. So Jesus will rule this earth for 1,000 years, and second in charge will be what I call Millennial David. David will be resurrected during this time. The great king of Israel, the man who had a heart after God, will be alongside of Jesus, giving leadership to this earth for those 1,000 years. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 says, I will place over them, meaning the people on earth, one shepherd, my servant, who? David. And he will tend them, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will become prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. There are a couple other passages that enlighten this idea a little bit more. Hosea 3:5, and then Jeremiah 30:19, if you're interested in reading more about millennial David. Okay, the second group of people that will be resurrected, not necessarily in this order, maybe all at once, will be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you remember that very dysfunctional family that we learned all about in the book of Genesis? Joseph's brothers. Remember how messy that dysfunctional family was? They sold him into slavery. The father had 4 different wives, 12 different children. How many know that God's grace is amazing, can overcome the most dysfunctional family in the world? These guys and their families are going to be brought back to rule and reign. And God in his grace is going to restore some very broken people to high places of leadership, not because they earned it or they deserved it, but they trusted him. Amen? And the same is true for us. When we trust him, God does amazing things. The heads of the 12 tribes will also be a part of this leadership process. The disciples will be alongside. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. The judges will be reinstated at this time. So when you think of Jephthah, when you think of Samson, when you think of Deborah, all of these people who were judges on earth, they will be resurrected and they will be as judges on this earth to call balls balls and strike strikes and to help legislate and regulate all of that. And then what's beautiful is the nation of Israel will be restored to what God intended. Unfortunately, the nation got away from God, from their high and holy purposes. They rejected him, but the Lord is going to restore the nation of Israel. They will be the kingdom of priests that will help run the temple and all of those things in Jerusalem. God's people will be restored, and this is going to be a beautiful thing. So we've talked about all of these interesting people in the Bible, but what about the church? What about believers? What about Gentiles? Will they have any part in this kingdom? What about you and me? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 gives a little bit of a taste of what life will be like for you and me during that time. Verse number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the Lord's people, you and I, will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? He goes on to say, do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more in the things of this life? It appears that a glorified human being, one who has come to the foot of the cross, who has been immersed in the blood of Jesus, one who has faith, that friends, when you get to the millennium, you will almost be higher level of order than an angel. It says that we will judge angels at that time in situations that are necessary, needing judgment. So right now, angels are on this type of level. When you read about them in the scripture, all the amazing things that they do. We're sinful, broken humanity, right? Well, when we receive our glorified body, when we are fully capable, through the Lord's help, of being what God wants us to be, that scale will tilt. We will be at least as high as the angels, maybe even higher. Isn't that exciting to think about what God has in store? Yes, give it up. This is great stuff. This glorified body is going to be amazing, friends. Absolutely amazing. And let's talk about it. At this time, the earth is going to be populated with two groups of people, all right? There are going to be those with resurrected bodies. And you can read all about that in 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is about the resurrected body. And the resurrected body will be a group of people who are immortal at this time. So imagine a point and place in your life where your hair comes back, your stomach is flattened, and Paul is average height. Imagine those kind of days. This is what we're talking about, the glorified body that will be perfect. Friends, can you imagine waking up and not being subject to sin? That temptation will no longer touch you in your life, that your thoughts can be everything that you want them to be, that your spirit that is perfect within you will be united with a perfect body that will go hand in hand, friends, and you will be the finest in your existence. That will be you during the millennial reign. The Lord will give us that glorified body. And we will be everything that the Lord designed us to be. We're talking about prince and princesses of the Most High God in the full realization of that realm for 1,000 years. Now let's shift gears. So you have the immortals in a glorified, resurrected body. Now there will also be human beings during this time. The 1,000-year reign starts after the 7-year tribulation period that will happen here on this earth, the most horrendous time. So let's back up. You have the 1,000-year reign. You have 7 years of the tribulation, and you have the rapture of the church. So we're looking for this rapture of the church to be caught up to be with the Lord. When we go to be with the Lord, we spend approximately 7 years up there. When Jesus comes to set up the millennial reign, it will be after that tribulation period. He will come down with his church to rule and reign during this time. Now, there will be many people, if you read the book of Revelation, that will make it through the tribulation period. Many will die, but many will make it through it. These will still be human beings, broken, sinful people. Now, when they get to this millennial reign, they will still be in these human bodies, okay? So think about this. You have immortals like you that will rule and reign in this perfect sense, and then you will have a whole bunch of human beings that will struggle with the flesh and all of these different types of things. But this will be a unique time during this 1,000 years. And let's read about Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20, to give you a taste of what is to come. During this 1,000 years, it says, never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, nor an old man who does not live out his years. And the one who dies at 100 will be thought as a mere child. And the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. So these human beings that live here will begin to live in a Garden of Eden-like state. It says that a person who lives 100 years, this will be a tragedy. Like, we'll be throwing our hands up and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe he only lived. So these will be like the days of Methuselah. You remember him? Lived 900 and some years. So even human beings that aren't in the glorified flesh will live these extended lives because Jesus will bring all of these blessings with him to establish this kingdom. So there will be people, human beings, procreating, having kids. This earth will get populated, and your job is to come alongside your King Jesus and help him rule and reign over this place. So I've already put in my request. I want to be like the governor of Hawaii. But just think about when scripture says when you're faithful with little, he's going to make you faithful with much. And part of that application means God may have incredible things in store for you during this millennial reign. Huge responsibilities that he may give to you during this time on earth in which righteousness will rule and reign. So there will be death during this time for human beings, not for you. You will be beyond death and beyond sin at this time in your life. But it will be pre-flood Garden of Eden-like conditions in which people will thrive, okay? Now, there will still be sinners, of course. We've talked about that are going to struggle with some of these things and so forth and so on. Now, I want to quickly move on, and I want to talk to you about the next part of this thousand-year reign will be the construction of the millennial temple. Now, if you want to read about this, you'll need to go to the final nine chapters of the book of Ezekiel. It's a big book, but the last nine chapters are devoted to this millennial temple. So let's review real quick. David and Solomon built the first temple. It was destroyed by King Babylon. The Jews would return many years later. They would build the second temple under Zerubbabel. The Romans would come in, that fourth empire, destroy that. God's people would be scattered, right? There is a third temple that's in the process of being built. Okay, the Jewish people right now want to build their temple, but politically they're tied up. They have all of the stuff other than the Ark of the Covenant ready to throw up the next temple. Okay, that's going to be the Antichrist temple. He's going to come and proclaim himself as God. He's going to demand worship. We want nothing to do with the third temple because it's not of our God. But the fourth temple, how many are in on that one? That's the legit one. That's the one in which Jesus is going to rule and reign. During the millennial period, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9 through 15 says that people like us will help construct this glorious millennial temple that will sit on a 50 square mile summit. The high point of the entire earth. Isn't that cool? And to think that you and your glorified body would be able to help build this temple unto our God. When it's finished, Isaiah 56, 7 says that it will be called a house of prayer. And we will gather there several times a year to celebrate the high holy holidays and the feast and worship our God and see Jesus face to face and behold him. Friends, everything you've dreamed about will come in fruition and we will be a part of this final temple. Number five thing that we have to look forward to is the earthly changes in transformation. When Jesus arrives the second time, he will descend upon the Mount of Olives. And this mountain range will be split in two at this time, and the topography of the earth will change, creating a valley. Jerusalem will be the high point of the world, and then there will be plains that surround it. A millennial river will flow from the temple. So water will flow from where the Lord Jesus sets, and it will go out. Part of that millennial stream will flow to the Dead Sea. And it says that this place where nothing can live right now will be turned into abundance of swimming creatures that will live and be a part of this great lake. The rest of the water will flow to the Mediterranean Sea. The water will increase in depth, and it says that trees will grow along the banks and produce fruit all year, Ezekiel chapter 47. Now get this, it says that every month these trees will be so blessed of God, they will produce a different fruit. So in, say, January, we're going to eat this type of fruit. In February, this type of fruit. Isn't it amazing that during this time, God will even bless our senses and our tastes to be able to enjoy all of his provisions and the creativity and diversity that the Lord will bring to his people during this time is just like, the leaves of the trees will never wither and they will be used for the healing of the nations. You know, there's such a craze in this world for the environment to be restored and everything is, you know, go green. You hear everything about that. And there's some value in that, but it's so blown out of proportion these days. The real reset of the ecology of the world is going to come during the millennial reign. Not now. Not now, friends. This world is under a curse of sin and brokenness. All these natural disasters doesn't have anything to do with whether you drive your car to Denver and you drive a diesel or a gas-powered deal. Friends, this is the weight of sin. Even the earth, Romans chapter 8 says, it cries out and longs for the redemption of Jesus to come back and restore it. Yep, that's what we're talking about. And when Jesus comes back, the environment will be fixed. Listen to how the ecology of the earth will run. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 9, it says this, that the wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Even the animals will know everything is right when Jesus is on his throne. There will be no enmity between human beings and animals. All of these creations that God has created, friends, will be in perfect harmony and unity with them. This is amazing. Produce. The scripture says that Israel at this time will be like the Garden of Eden, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 34 and 35. The scripture says that rain will fall at predetermined times. So this idea of trying to irrigate the earth and do all these things, God will handle it just like the Garden of Eden. He will bring water at the right time, the right amount, and the earth will produce, and that the flagship of produce will come out of Israel and around Jerusalem. It says that Israel will produce so much surplus that the whole world will eat its fruit. Isaiah 26 or 27 verse 6. It says that the wine will be so abundant that it will drip from the mountains. Amos chapter 9 verse 13. The scripture says that the sun at this time will become seven times brighter than its current level. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 26. And somehow the intensity of that sun will be one such as to help heal the ecology of the earth. This is the type of stuff that God is going to do during that 1,000-year reign. Now get this, this is how healthcare will work during that time. It says that the leaves of the trees that line that millennial river that flows from the throne of God will bring healing for the nations. It says that these leaves will be taken and anyone who's sick will be able to touch these leaves and God will restore health to people's lives. Now, this is cool. Think about it. If you're like me and you're the governor of, well, I'm going to be the governor of Hawaii, but let's say you're the governor of some other place. You will be in a glorified body and above sickness, right? Above sin, all those things we talked about. But let's say people, human beings in your community are ailing. Friends, just think, to be able to help, you're going to rule and reign with the Lord, these leaves to bring healing to people and to the nations, and to see these people live 100 years or 900 years. This is going to be a crazy, cool time to live, a Garden of Eden kind of condition. So God has these amazing things for us, friends, this incredible future. I want to wrap up by taking you to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. It says, remember the former things and those of long ago. It says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no other like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Your God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Your God says that there will be four Gentile empires that will come, and we are about at the extension of the fourth. And then he says that a final kingdom of 1,000 years is going to come. He's seen all of it. He's revealed to it to the scriptures, and he wants us to anticipate and trust him, friends, that our best days lie ahead. Dan, yes, you can give the Lord a round for that one. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It says that God changes the times and the season. He deposes kings and he raises others up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and he knows what dwells with him. In summary, C.S. Lewis said it so well. He said this, history is a story written by the finger of God. That's what history is, his story. And friends, the final chapter of his story is amazing. And he wants you to include you in that, friends, in this final story of human history, this 1,000-year reign before he comes and establishes a new heaven and a new earth and takes us into the eternal state. God wants to make this earth right. He wants to make us right and everything in between right. He has a wonderful plan for us today. Would you stand with me?